Wow. Well, according to the culture of the land that I have lived in the last 20 years, I have to greet you in the name of Jesus before I say anything else. And your response, as good Africans this morning, is to say, amen, hallelujah, whatever you want to do in response to that name. So I greet you all in the name of Jesus. He's the King. I'd like to get the formalities out of the way as quickly as possible, much like those disclaimers on the medical ads. I'd like to thank Dr. Gary Denbow for inviting me to speak. I'd like to thank my brother for the great introduction. It's great to be here with you all. I'd like to recognize my wife, Dr. Emily Johns. Please stand. Emily is a wonderful life and ministry partner. She currently is team leader for the Cry Africa Continental HIV/AIDS Task Force in Africa. And I'm especially happy to be speaking here before my daughter exits the stage. Audrey, we love you. We're very proud of you. You can stand up. And all those who have ever had your dreams of writing papers crushed by her said an extra amen. It's great to be here with friends as well, and it's a significant day for me. It's been 25 years since I left CBC until I'm standing in the pulpit once again. But the most important reason that I'm happy to be here is because of you. You are the most important thing. In the Lord's eyes, your calling, where you are right now, is critical for where you're going to be 10 years from now. What you do today does matter down the road. And so I'd like to begin by reading a brief passage of Scripture, just to introduce a topic to you, from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. In South Africa, I would say Habakkuk. But here it's Habakkuk or whatever. If I mix it up, don't worry about it. Here it goes. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. If it rings, answer it. Oh no, that wasn't. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. And if you skip down to chapter 4, the second part of the verse, we have that phrase that lives in us, but the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. Father, you have appointed this time for us to be together around your word. It's about you. It's about how you deal with us. It's about how we live and move and have our being within the greater plan of God. Would you grace us this morning with understanding and insight in your presence? And everyone said, amen. You know, my generation was accused when we were younger of being the generation of instant gratification. Well, if you were born since 1985 and upwards, you're part of Generation Y, and your generation is characterized by the statement, instant gratification is too slow. Instant gratification is too slow. As a matter of fact, when you leave here, you expect to start somewhere near the top. You expect a voice at the table based on your skills, not on your experience. You have not been trained to wait for anything in your life. A few months ago, I had to power up my old compact Presario laptop. AMD Athlon processor. Put the power button on that baby, and 10 minutes later, I was rocking. It took 10 minutes to boot up. I used that until a year ago. Now I have this sleek, chocolatey colored Toshiba with an Intel dual core processor that runs at incredible speeds. And within a month or two of buying that, it's too slow. But I like it, so I'm keeping it. Life on the mission field will first confront you when you start confronting their ideas of time. You have not only a Western view of time, you have a cranked up Generation Y view of time. So that when you get there, you expect to be instantly significant, instantly sitting and talking to African leaders, instantly somehow ready to do your thing and change the world. Time in Africa is spent waiting in line for nothing special to happen after a couple hours. You know, as first-term missionaries, we confronted it head-on. I taught at a Bible school in Rustenburg, South Africa, and I loved my students, but they drove me crazy. We had classes that were set up on a schedule just like you, and I was teaching Christology one year, and I taught a class before tea time, which is a great British tradition, and after tea time. And I was frustrated because every class period, my guys would come back late from tea time. I'd end up waiting for them. So one day, I was finishing my lecture a few minutes early, like 5 or 10 minutes early. I thought, hey, this is a good chance to teach them the value of time. And so I said to them, I said, hey guys, look, I'm going to let you out 10 minutes early. You can beat all the third years there, the first years there. And they were pumped. They were happy because now they got to cut the biggest slices of bread and get their tea first. But I said, but listen, I'm letting you out early and I expect you to be back in your seats at 15:15 on time. I was pretty proud of myself. They were happy. They went down the dusty dirt path to the dining hall. I went over to the faculty room where we had a little pot, made tea, had some bread. And because I'm American, I got back to class a few minutes early. Because if you're American, you have to be early to be on time. You can't be on time and expect to be on time. You have to be early to be on time. So I got to my class, and when 15:15 hit, there was not one smiling African face looking at me. And now I was irritated. You will get irritated on the mission field. And you will feel anointed to be irritated. And sometimes I have a hard time distinguishing my anointing from the Lord's anointing because I feel my anointing pretty deep. So what I did was, to an empty classroom, I said, I greet you in Jesus' name. Didn't get a response, so I said amen. And then I began to teach. And I began to write notes on the board and take questions from people that weren't there. It was arguably the most brilliant lecture on Christology that no one ever heard. And then what happened was, a few minutes later, I heard some footsteps on the sidewalk, and two African students came to the door. Now, they thought they were going to get praise because they had left their colleagues behind who were still having a good time. They thought they were early because they were only 5 minutes late. So they came to the door and they looked, it was the weirdest expression on their face because they got there and the door is right across from where I'm teaching. So you can't come in without walking right in front of me. So they looked at me and I'm teaching. And the instant thought was, how did they beat us here? And then they looked to the room. And then their eyes got bigger because there's nobody there. And then they, with horror, oh, the horror. They run to their seats and furiously start taking notes. I begin to ignore them because you forget, I'm still under my anointing. And I still would not look at them. I would take questions from people that weren't there. And that scene was repeated 6 times as students would come to the door and realize they started without me. And when they were all there, I put down my chalk and I came to the front of the classroom and I said, I asked you to please be back on time. And when you weren't here, I greeted you in Jesus' name. But you didn't hear it because you weren't here. And then I started without you. How Western of me. I thought I had done something great. Sometime later, I had an African pastor, Lutheran pastor actually, Pauli Sapping. He'd come in and torment me from time to time with teachings on Africa. This day he came in and said, "Hey, Greg, do you ever notice how everything in Africa starts on time?" My head hit the desk. And then I looked up. I said, "Pauli, nothing starts on time in Africa." "Oh, no, no." He said, "Everything starts on time in Africa. You just have the wrong view of time. You have a Western view of time. Can I explain it to you?" I said, "Please." He says, "Greg, African time is simple. When everything necessary for an event is in place, it starts on time. When everything necessary is ready for an event, it starts on time." Here's how it works. If you go to a rural African church and they say, "Pastor, church starts at 10, because we're American, we show up before 10. We're crazy that way. We can't not show up before 10. If you tell us 10, we're there at 9:45 to find nobody's at the church. And so at 10 o'clock, nobody's still at the church. The pastor's not at the church. Very few people are at the church. Maybe 20 minutes later, 20 past 10, a few people are there. They start singing and dancing. And we think, oh, thank you, Jesus. At least the song service has started. And they sing for 40 minutes, 50 minutes, dancing. And you think, this is the longest service I've ever had in my life. And then the pastor gets up at 11 or 11:30 and says, "It's time to begin church." And if you're a missionary kid, you're dying. Because you've never sat through that much church in your life. Well, what just happened? The pastor gets up at 10:20 and he sees that a certain mama and her children who have to walk 3 kilometers to church haven't got there yet. Or he sees that a key elder had to stop by along the way to visit someone who was sick, and he's not at the church yet. And so what happens is they just enjoy the presence of God, they enjoy the presence of each other, and oddly enough, when the church is present and everyone's there, church begins on time. What a contrast to our culture where we have countdown clocks in our foyers. 10, 9, I gotta get in there. They're gonna start. When everything necessary for an event is in place, it begins on time. And now, I hope to blow your mind. If not, it's okay. Because eventually, He will blow it for you. God is not an American. He's not a boomer. He's not Gen Y. He's not even Western. He looks at us and says, "Who are you people?" God is an African. I could sit down right now, but I'm having a good time. Right there. God is an African should speak to your mind about why you live so frustrated before Him. Because you're used to instant everything and faster than instant everything. Twitter and Facebook and instant communication all over the globe. How does God relate to people no matter what culture they come from? How does God relate to us? How does He establish relationship that will carry you through a lifetime of trouble and misery and ministry and joy and everything that it brings? How does God relate to us? I will tell you now. He makes a promise and then He makes you wait. He gives you a word, a glimmer, and then He makes you work and wait. And wait. And wait. And if you don't get this right, you will be miserable your whole life. Life is filled with waiting, and God is a God who makes us wait. And when He does answer a prayer and He brings something to fulfillment, He'll make sure there's two or three more things that now you have to wait again. The perfect example of this is Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. God told Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And then He makes this promise in verses 2 and 3. "I will make you into a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." The man is 75 years old. The nations depend on this promise. Abraham better get it right. And then God makes him wait. And then God tests him. He has to wait 25 years just to see the first sign that God's working on this. "Hey, God, I'm doing my part." "Where's your part, God?" 25 years until Isaac is born. And so I want to talk to you in the time that's remaining about how God's promises work and what it feels like and how to handle it. God's promises are on two main planes. The first plane is the overarching plane of redemptive history, beginning in the garden, where God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That promise in the beginning of time, God is busy working on it hundreds or maybe thousands of years later when He says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed." And then it carries on to Jacob and his 12 sons and to Moses and to people in Egypt as He brings them out of slavery and brings them into the promised land, the establishment of the Davidic throne and the promise of Messiah. And Messiah comes at the right time and is born. He lives. He dies. And then Pentecost. And then the second coming. We're still waiting. So when God says to Abram, "I'm going to make you a great nation," the promise works on this scale. The promises of God are so far above, He's working on His promises for thousands and thousands of years. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And a day and 1,000 years is like a day. And yet, when God makes a promise to you as an individual, you are now linked to those overarching millennial promises. And time moves slow up there and fast down here. So that when He makes a promise to you, He may wait half of a lifetime or more before He brings it to fruition in your life, but His purposes will not fail. You want to get on with it. You want life to happen now. You want it to be fast, hard. You don't want to be bored. For your generation, boredom is the worst possible fate. That's who you are. Well, you better find something to do, because it might be a while. So how do we handle it? God makes a promise. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, sometime later, God comes back to Abraham. You know, he's rescued Lot. Nothing has happened on the scene. And God says this: "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." And in a vision, God takes Abraham outside his tent. And He says, "Look at the stars. Count them if you can. So shall your offspring be." He still has no children. He hasn't seen one thing. But just after that it says, and Abram believed God, and God credited to him for righteousness. The only thing that matters to God is whether you believe him when he does speak a word to you, is whether you trust it and keep it in your heart. Now, the human problem is because you don't like to wait, don't think Abraham didn't like to wait. He got tired of waiting. The Message, Eugene Peterson's version, Proverbs 19:21 says, we humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purpose prevails. Let me read that again. We humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purpose prevails. Abraham got tired of waiting. He took Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and produced Ishmael. And his brainstorming, that which seemed as a good idea to him at the time, is still with us today in world politics. Here's our problem. If God gives you a dream, if God gives you a calling, if God gives you a word, he usually doesn't give you too many details. He doesn't fill in the gaps. If you filled in the gaps for him, I can guarantee you it will not happen as you have seen. So stop brainstorming. If you brainstorm, you will be like Abraham and you will bear the consequences of your own efforts. No matter what that produces, you must live with the confidence, the consequences of your own brainstorming and best laid plans, but God's purposes will still go ahead. How much better to wait? Usually when God comes to us, whatever he says is so big, so hard, so scary that you can't do it anyway. He does not need your help. He is not committed to your dreams. He is committed to his purpose. And if he gives you a dream within his purpose, then go with it. God is African. Teach us to wait. What do you do while you wait? You believe. Faith, the just from Habakkuk, just shall live by faith. In the Old Testament, in this passage, in most places, faith translates also into faithfulness. Faith isn't about believing so hard that God has to do something for you and that he has to do it in your way and your time. Faith is trusting in what God has said so much that you are willing to wait a lifetime for it to happen his way, his time, his place. That's what faith is. Faith equals faithfulness equals faith is faithfulness. Faith is what you do while you wait for him to fulfill his word. It is not time for you to brainstorm and make all these great plans about what you're going to do and how you're going to make your calling happen. African time is a New Testament concept. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the text says, but when the time had fully come, other versions have, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. God waited millenniums. God raised up nations and put down nations, raised up kings, put down kings, called prophets, buried prophets, all through millennia. So at the appointed time, not the time on a clock or a calendar, but when everything necessary in the world was ready for Jesus Christ to appear and be born of a virgin, he was born on time. When is he coming? Well, if you followed the message at all this morning, it's not tied to a date on a calendar or somebody's watch. It's tied to the fullness and the end of times, the fulfillment of epochs and seasons, planned from the creation and before the creation of the world. And where do you fit in? You fit in because the way God relates to you is he will come to you and he will promise you and then he will make you wait. And the worse that you struggle and kick and bridle against waiting, the more likely you are to make a mistake, and the longer God will make you wait. I remember when I was a brand new missionary. Hey, the clock's gone. Good for me, bad for you. I'm almost done. First of all, God called me when I was 16. It took me 19 years to actually get to the field. Actually, I didn't want to go. I'm kind of a missionary under protest. Truth is, now I love it. I am what you call Africa happy. I am Africa happy. But I had sold, we had sold our house. We had shipped everything we had. I had been working. Oh, I have to be careful how I say this. I've been working very, very hard to raise money, preaching, traveling tens of thousands of miles. And I lacked $1,000 a month to go to the place I knew God called me to. And what made it worse was I really didn't want to go, and He was making me go, and I was working, I was doing everything, and what was He doing? What was He doing? So I was complaining to God. Oh, He was threatened. And I was explaining to Him how hard I had worked and what I was giving up. And the Spirit, I'm telling you people, the Spirit doesn't use a lot of words. People who come with lots of words and details. When God speaks to me, He doesn't say much, but I know it's Him. The Spirit whispered to me, you are going to be so embarrassed when God provides for you. When, He said, when I provide for you. You will be so embarrassed when I provide for you. I was convicted in an instant. I repented as fast as a man can repent. I repented because I did not want to get to God's provision and be embarrassed because I hadn't believed. And from that moment on, it's His problem. I worry about faithfulness day in, day out. You worry about faithfulness day in, day out. Work on your character. If you don't have character, you won't last anyway. So why be in a hurry to get there? Be the kind of person that will not cheat on a test, that will not copy someone else's paper, that will not steal from God or the government. Be the kind of person who speaks the truth, who doesn't gossip, who supports and encourages people, who rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. Work on who you are while you wait. They don't need your skills. You don't have any skills that they don't have. Please, they've got iPhones over there, cell phones, computers. They got better preachers over there than you'll ever want to be in your lifetime. But a man or a woman in the season of God with anointing and calling who has been raised up for a specific purpose at a specific time, it's not about you. It's about Him and about them. And in the moment, when all things necessary for your life and ministry to burst forth because you are humble, because you have been broken and restored, then God will use you like cold, clear water on dusty, dry ground. That's when He loves you. He's called you. He knows. He's busy working. He's just not telling you about it. He's preparing people decades ahead of when you're going to get somewhere. So what do? The prophet Habakkuk sums it up for us at the end of his book. With this, I'll close and invite Sister Friesen to come up. Close the service. Habakkuk's Prayer, chapter 3. Habakkuk wasn't happy with what he heard. He wasn't happy to hear that the Babylonians are going to judge God's people. He wasn't happy about God's people. He wasn't happy about the Babylonians. The only thing he was happy about is someday Babylon's going to get theirs. And he has to wait. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. While you wait, while you patiently wait and nothing seems to be happening, the prophet understands that God is his strength. And what his hand finds to do today, God will give him the strength to go into difficult places. Let me pray for you. Bow your heads, please. Father, these are your children. There is no distinction between us. You see neither male nor female, young or old, ethnic groups of different kinds. You just see children. You see people who have been called. Some are faithful. Some are struggling with faithfulness in the waiting time. But today they have heard and understood that you are a God who delights in making promises and then watching and waiting to see if we will trust and obey and enjoy your provision when it comes. I pray for them. You would help those who are struggling, those who have been praying for years for specific prayer needs. You have not forgotten. You have answered. They just don't see it yet. Encourage, strengthen, make their feet like the feet of a deer in high places, sure-footed, unafraid. May they trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.